Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, I want to speak on bare feet and burning bushes. I'm going to say burning corns, but I don't know whether he had corns or not. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said that is God, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There's a companion message to this, which I will complete sometime next Sunday. The Word of God introduces the main character of this lesson simply as the sheep herder. Here is Moses. If you have learned of Moses, the baby that was entrusted to the River Nile by his dad and mother, retrieved from the water by the daughter of King Pharaoh, taken to the palace of Pharaoh, where he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. We can only speculate, but it's very possible that he was registered as the legal son of this woman. For if you will read in Hebrews 11, when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So during his growing up days, he was known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Legally, her son. This made him the heir to the throne of Pharaoh. He grew up in wealth, in splendor, in luxury, and ease. He saw the pomp and the pageantry of the rich Egyptian throne. He associated with the highest, with the lords and the ladies, the princes and the princesses, with the generals of the army, with the scholars of the land. In fact, I read, and here again we have to get it from somebody else, a man like Stephen, that Moses was learned in all of the arts of the Egyptians. So it is very possible that he would have the equivalent of a Ph. degree in social science or in law. So this is the man Moses. But when he was a little child, a baby, and this, as far as I know, has only happened once, when Pharaoh's daughter saw this little baby, and looking around to see who she could get for a babysitter, So she didn't want to be bothered. She just wanted the honor of having a son without having the trouble of diapering and bottle feeding and so forth and so on. And there was a little girl close by the name of Miriam. And when she saw this princess looking around rather inquiringly, she said, "Who will help?" She said, "Would you like me to find you a babysitter?" That's the Lohnberg unauthorized translation. And she said, "Yes, would you?" She said, "Oh, yes, I know a lady who specializes in this kind of babysitting." And hurried home and said, "Mama, mama, mama, guess what?"
"What?"
"I got you a job." "What kind of job?" "You're going to be Moses' babysitter." And you know what the mother said? "Whoopee!" Now, how long this school lasted, I do not know. But I want to tell you, when she took him to raise him for Pharaoh's daughter, she surrounded him with love, with the word of God. He couldn't understand, but she whispered the promises of God into his baby ears and into his baby mind. And when he was old enough to begin to comprehend it all, she daily, daily sowed into his life that he was of the royal tribe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a child of the covenant promises and of that particular line to which a redeemer would come to the world. So his baby mind couldn't assimilate. The young boy playing around with other boys couldn't quite understand, but the mother began to feed that subconscious from day to day. She believed, train up a child in the way that it should go. See, some people think they've done their duty when they bring a child to church. Their mother say, "I brought up my child in the church." Who says he's to be brought up in the church? He's to be brought up in the home and then brought to church. Much as I appreciate Sunday school teachers, my wife and I never left the spiritual teaching of our children to the Sunday school teachers. Those were our children. They were our responsibility, not the responsibility of the teachers. They were our flesh and blood. We needed to see that they were serving God, that they were taught. The Sunday school isn't big enough. If you put your children into a grade school, into a public school, for as long as they go to Sunday school, they'd be getting their social security check on their way to junior high. What would they learn 1 hour a week? They'd be going to school a long time. But Moses' mother never lost an opportunity. One day she had to go back to her little grass hut. Moses became one of the leaders at the great palace of the Pharaohs. He went for a walk one day, and he saw an Egyptian and an Israelite were having a fight. Well, that shouldn't be so unusual. They were relatives. And you know how relatives get along. And anyway, Moses decided he was going to help out his particular clan. These were his kin. And so he clobbered the Egyptian and washed his hands. He said, "Well, now I'm going to let these fellows know where I stand." So the next day he saw two Israelites after each other, two good Hebrews, two good Jews. And they were really going after each other, and Moses said, "Now, brother, let's have none of that. That's not nice. That's carnal. You don't want to do that." They said, "Who do you think you are? Who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Does someone know about that? Is that known? And as a result of his misdeeds, for 40 years, this man wanders in the backside of the desert. A refugee, if you please, from justice. A runaway who will not face his crime. 40 years out there. While he's out there, he meets a man who has a daughter, and the girl didn't have much chances in this world, so the father made good and chose she was going to marry, if nothing else, a sheep herder. And I'm going to guarantee you that little girl never heard the end of that story. Why didn't you marry a lawyer? Why didn't you marry a doctor? Why didn't you marry a politician? Why didn't you marry a car salesman? The rest of her life, all that poor girl heard, all you've married to is a sheep-shearing sharecropper. He'll never amount to a thing. He's not even a good sheep herder. Now here is Moses. 40 years have gone since he fled the courts of Pharaoh, a fugitive from justice. He did not know from behind which sand dune, from behind which bush, one of Pharaoh's FBI would apprehend him, bring him back to the courts of Pharaoh for trial and sentence. The day is nearly ended. He's bringing his father-in-law's sheep back for some water, then out to the edge of the desert for their night grazing. And as he comes around this big sand dune, he is attracted by a bush that is on fire. Now, bushes on fire in the desert are not such a strange phenomenon. It wasn't the fact that the bush was on fire that attracted Moses. The thing that attracted him, the bush was burning but not consumed. Now, these desert bushes grow to about 10 feet high, but they grow up among enemies. The desert is its enemy. The drought is its enemy. So it's a hard, dry, scrub, very inflammable. A caprice of nature, lightning or something, could start a fire. And just like that, they were gone. But this bush kept on burning. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Happens every day. But this was not an ordinary bush. Neither was it an ordinary fire, for this bush was not consumed. The fire kept on burning and burning, and Moses stood there. And with his knowledge of chemistry, he says, that bush ought to be burnt up. And the reason he was attracted was the training he had, the learning he had, immediately alerted him. There was something about this bush that was different. And as he turns aside to see, a voice says, Moses, get the shoes from off your feet. Now remember, for 40 years this man has a volcano inside of his heart. If ever a man could be mad at the whole world, this man, no doubt, could be and perhaps was. His soul was a burning cauldron of bitterness. What have I done to deserve this? He's upset. He's angry. He's mad. He's bitter. He has memories that torment and torture him. I could now be in line for the throne. Pharaoh's almost old enough to die, and I would be on the throne. I would rule all Egypt, the whole world, instead of a few pesky little sheep. I'd be the wealthiest man in the world, instead of just a poor, despised sharecropper looking after somebody else's sheep. His life is bitter. It's a storm. There's a tornado raging in his heart. He has looked at everybody but himself. That's what God meant when he said, take the shoes off your feet. That's what he'd walked with for 40 years. The storm in his life. Wherever he went, another fire burned. But it's the fire of bitterness which was destroying him. The fire of introspection which was ruining him. The fires of self-examination which were making a psychopath out of him. He'd lost hope. He had lost faith. He hadn't heard the voice of God in 40 years. Hadn't seen a child of God. Hadn't seen anyone who believed like his mother taught him. Where is God anyway? Where are all those promises, those sweet nothings my mother whispered in my ear? That God would never leave us nor forsake us. If God is such a God of care, what about me? If you notice, it's a sparrow, a lily, a bush. What about me, Moses? In the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God says, Moses, get those shoes off your feet. Get it out of your soul. Get it out of your life. Get away from that bitterness, that rancor, that ugliness, that burning vindiction. Get it out of your soul, Moses. You're on holy ground. I'm going to do something for you, Moses, but not as long as you burn on the inside. If the burning is not in your heart, but in your mind, I can't do anything for you. You're filled with bitterness and with rancor and wanting to get even. Moses, I can't do anything for you. But if you want to get something out of this lesson, take the shoes off your feet. I feel I'm speaking to people today who walked the road of bitterness. You've been disappointed in business. You've been disappointed in marriage. You've been disappointed in parenthood. You've been disappointed in love. You've been disappointed in religion. You've been disappointed in your church, in your relatives, and in your friends. Let me tell you today, you've come to a burning bush, and God is saying to you, dear child, get the shoes off your feet. I want to get across your bitterness. I want to get across your storm. I want to get past your loneliness. I want to get across the battle that's raging in your heart and mind. Take it off. Take it off. And let me get to you. And let me tell you that you are loved. My eye has never been off you, Moses. For 40 long years I've watched you. God is saying, I know why you're at First Assembly today. You came in the fire of bitterness. You came weeping. You came with a broken heart. You came troubled and upset and tormented and tried and harassed and tested. But I'll try one more thing. I'll go to that 4 o'clock service at First Assembly. Take the shoes off your feet, Moses. Because I'm going to show you something. He saw a bush that was on fire. He said, Moses, let me tell you something about that bush. That bush is Israel. That bush is trampling in the mud. That bush is being beaten to death by the taskmasters of Pharaoh. That bush is being whipped and downtrodden and castigated. That bush is being trampled upon by the bloodthirsty officers of Pharaoh's army. But let me tell you something, Moses. I'm going to keep that bush burning in the mud pots, in the mud flats, in the witching rooms, among the blood and the gore. I'm going to keep this bush burning because I am the fire in that bush. Moses, there's going to be an Israel with you or without you. In spite of Pharaoh, in spite of Egypt, in spite of the persecution, Moses, rest your head upon this promise. There will be an Israel. I've made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am a God that does not go back on my word. Friends of mine, there's another bush that's burning today, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can persecute it. They can take it to the Colosseum in Rome. They can burn them in the theaters of Hadrian. They can turn but hungry lions and tigers upon them. The devil can turn a flood of worldliness, of pleasure madness, of social sins, sexual sins, secular sins upon the church and upon the world. But there is a group of people that is burning as a bright and a shining light. Nothing can put out that flame. Nothing can choke out that fire. Nothing can keep it from burning, because it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I have built, said Jesus, with my own nail-pierced hand. And when there is no sun, moon, and stars, no Mars and no Venus, no Moscow, no Paris, no London, no New York City, there will be a church, Moses. Depend upon it. Because I'm going to keep that church burning. I'm the fuel of fire inside that church. My promise is fuel, that fire that burns in the night, that burns in the desert, that burns in the gloom, that burns in the sadness, that burns in the storm and the torment of your life. Jesus said, I am the way. Let the storms rage. Let the thunders roll. Let the earth rock. The fire burns and draws you from your sorrows, from your wanderings, from your lostness. So this is the way. This is the place to come to. But let me tell you, there's another bush that's on fire, and it stands on Calvary's Hill with a message of burning love, of burning compassion, a burning concern. And it is saying, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Calvary today is speaking, saying, Moses, where are you? What's in your heart? Moses, come over here. Come over here, Moses, and let me perform a metamorphosis. We're out of an experience. You, now a worm, will fly like a butterfly. You, an ugly brown egg, shall come out like a gorgeous peacock. You, just a little ordinary acorn, will stand out like an oak tree. Midst the storm and midst the wind, there's a light shining from Calvary's cross. There's a love that burns there with an inconsumable, unending love. And above the wreckages of men, the ravages of time, the cross called you back home. I remember the story of Rodin, the French sculptor, who one day walking down the streets of a city that had been bombed out completely, he walked by an old church. He saw a large crucifix among the rubble. He said, I want that. And so he engaged, he found out who to talk to, and arranged to buy this large crucifix and have it moved to his studio. It happened that his studio was on the second floor, two second and third floors, I guess, of this particular studio. They had to go up an outside stairway. The steps weren't wide enough. He said, tear them down. Tear them down. Make new steps. They start getting the crucifix inside. Said, the ceiling's not high enough. He said, put it through the ceiling. They got to the next floor. He said, we can't go any higher. He said, take out the floor. They tore the house almost apart. And finally, Rodin had this large cross with Christ on it, exactly where he wanted it. And standing there in front of the crucifix, the crucified Christ, Rodin bowed his head and wept. My God, at last, I'm on an eye level with the Son of God. Friend of mine, this afternoon you can come and be on an eye level with the Son of God, who says, fear not, I've redeemed you. There's no judgment there. There's no anger there. Nothing but pity and mercy and love. Let me hurry. What attracted Moses? By the fire. Fire still attracts. Who runs after the ice wagon if there are any? Nobody. But let the fire wagon go down the street. And the people hit for the sidewalk. There's a fire. I want to tell you, a person that's on fire is going to attract people. A church that's on fire will attract people. D.L. Moody said, get on fire for God, and the world will come out to see you burn. How many Catholics do we have here today? I'm particularly interested in you. Now, some of you are First Assembly, I tell you, so you stay right here. But you that are not, you come today. Let God save you. Let God baptize you in His blessed Holy Ghost. You go back to your Catholic church and shine like that burning bush. People say, where have you been, man? What have you done? I've heard from God. I've met God. I've been in touch with God. Be your own burning bush in your community, whether you're Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever you are. Be a burning bush for Jesus Christ in your church. Ignited by God, fed with the sacred, secret fuel of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. People say, how come you are burning like this? I have the burning fuel within. Jesus Christ lives within my heart and life. Moses was attracted by a bush on fire. That's the attraction of First Assembly. I don't believe you came just because of the preaching. I don't believe you came just because of the crowd. You came because of the fire. You were told it is warm at First Assembly. You were told the ice melted and things were warm and the Spirit of God was red hot around First Assembly. People got saved and changed. People were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues and overflowed with the Spirit of God. People were healed by the power of God. He said, I'm going down there to see. What attracted you? The fire. The fire attracted the crowd. The fire drew Moses. The fire will still draw men and women. I don't blame people for not going to these ice houses called the church. There are a few you could skate down the aisle on ice skates. The people sitting there look like frozen carcasses hanging in swift cooling house. God is looking for a people that are alive. He said, because you're neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The last thing God can tolerate is lukewarmness. He wants us to be alive, on fire, glory to God, radioactive, hallelujah, hooked up to the dynamos in glory. Praise God, praise God. That's the old atheist. One day got a hold of a new Christian who happened to be a blacksmith. How many of you know what a blacksmith is? Oh, come on, you're kidding. Unless you saw it on Gunsmoke or someplace. How would you know what a blacksmith was? Well, anyway, he said to this blacksmith, he came into his blacksmith shop, and he was turning his forge and heating this iron red hot. And this atheist said, "You Christians are such a bunch of idiots. You say you are in Christ. You say Christ is in you." He said, "Now, does that make sense? You say you are in Christ. You talk about I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. Then you turn around and say, Christ in me, Christ in me." He said, "That's a bunch of hogwash." Well, the poor old blacksmith was no theologian. He was just a good blacksmith. But he got so nervous and so excited, and he kept turning that forge so fast, all of a sudden he realized the iron he had put in there to heat so he could shape it was burning. Actually burning. It happened to be his poker, the big poker he used. He left it in there, and the thing was burning brightly. He said, "There it is! Poker in the fire and fire in the poker." Glory to God. You touch me and you touch Christ. Hallelujah. Attracted by the fire of the child of God. Secondly, the bush was protected by the fire. Didn't put a fence around it. Didn't put a guard around it. Didn't have to spray it with evening in Paris. No, I mean some of the other stuff they used. Didn't have to use right guard or left guard. I want to tell you, no one was in a hurry to get to that bush. It was protected by the fire. And friends, the greatest guardian of your soul is not all the safety features, not all the safety devices, all the anti-burglary instruments. The greatest protection around your heart and life is a spirit-filled life. Jesus Christ, the angels of God, guarding over his people. We were in Africa last year. The missionary told us of the threats that had been made on the mission station, and it looked like some of the natives were very unhappy because some of their friends had been saved and filled with God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were going to run that white nest out of that part of town. And so they told their black friends who were Christians what they were going to do to that mission station. And all of a sudden, the threats died out. No more stories about murder and bloodshed. And so one day, these two men met, and the Christian said, "Hey," he said, "I heard, you told me some time ago, you were going to destroy that mission. Is that still in your plans?" He said, "Oh, you needn't come here and talk like that." He said, "You've got a guard there every night, men 10 feet tall in white robes with swords 5 feet long." Glory to God. Inside that house were God's people, dedicated, spirit-filled, loving God. And God sent big old angels 10 feet tall to guard that house every night. The greatest protection of your life, friends, is to be filled with the Spirit, on fire for God. That's better than health insurance, life insurance, fire insurance, bug insurance, hurt insurance, athletic field insurance. Be filled with God. That'll heal more diseases, take care of more problems, take care of more sickness, take care of more situations which arise. That bush was protected by the fire. Thirdly, the bush was purified by that fire. The sparrows weren't trying to make any nests there. The grasshoppers weren't looking for any places to hop. The locusts weren't looking for any places to lay their eggs. That's one tree they stayed away from. Or they might have gotten scorched. That bush was purified by the fire. Friends, what regulations can do, and what laws can do, and ceremonies can do, and hard preaching can do, and rules and regulations can do, the fire of the Holy Spirit can. Glory to God. It can burn out more nicotine Oh, clap your hands. Praise the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. That fire can take out more nicotine, more barley corn, more stewed rye. It can take out more weed and speed and heroin or whatever else you call it. It can take out more social sins, sex sins, the sins of the world. The fire of the Holy Spirit can purify the child of God. The Spirit-filled life is a guarantor of holiness. Oh, glory to God. Man alive, I feel like preaching. Glory to God. I've never spent a whole winter in New Orleans, so I don't know the habits of your trees. But up in Kansas, the leaves all freeze. I mean, they freeze in about October, November, and then they fall off. But a lot of them hang on all winter long. They're dead, but they hang on. The wind blows 50 miles an hour. They hang on. It sleets and it rains, and they hang on. It gets below zero weather, and it snows, and they hang on. They defy storm. They defy tempest. They defy the sleet, the ravages of nature. Those leaves just hang on, defying anything to pull them loose from where they've been all their lives. But come April, without wind, without storm, without earthquake, without any particular tremor, without any great drama, something happens. New life starts coming up the trunk of that tree. And finally it gets into the branches, and then into the twigs. And the leaves are having a convention. Saying, well, let's hang on as long as we can. Well, I hear there's oil coming. I hear it's almost time for the sap to come back again. Let's hang on. Let's hang on as long as we can. And all of a sudden, they're overcome with a warm spell. It seems like there's something warm an inch or two away. And the leaves hold hands, and in a death pledge say, we can't stay around where there's new life. Goodbye. I'll tell you, Pastor, I've seen habits withstand preaching, hellfire preaching, storming, romping, earthquake, judgment, everything else. Ah, let the new life start coming up in the spring. The Word of God says the trees of the Lord are full of sap. They may call us poor saps, but the trees of the Lord are full of sap. And brother, when that sap starts coming up into the boughs, into the branches, and the twigs, the old life drops off. And immediately, the buds of a new life begin to appear. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You want to be free? Be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to get over the old habits? Be filled with the Spirit of God. When you want to throw off drugs and dope and all these things, be filled with the mighty Spirit of God. He is still the great deliverer. I want to hurry and close. Out of the bush came the voice of God. The voice was not in the desert. The voice was not in the bush. The voice was not in the wind. The voice was not in the mountains. The voice was not in the shepherd. It came out of a bush that was on fire. The only bush that had a message was the bush that was on fire. Icicles have no message, whether PhDs or THDs or DDs. Ice chunks have no message for our poor, sick world that's looking for help. How about a little bramble bush a little piece of old gnarled wood set on fire by the Spirit of God, possessed of God, anointed of God, energized and quickened by God. Here comes a message. Moses hasn't heard his first name in 40 years. The voice doesn't say, "Hey, you shepherd. Hey, boy." It doesn't say, "Hey, you Catholic. You Baptists, you Jews, you Methodists." No, no. It's always in the first person. Moses. Moses. God always calls people by name. And that's why they get so angry sometimes when we preach. Said, "Man, you picked on me. You shook your finger right in my face. You preached at me for a solid hour. Honey, how important you are to take my time for a solid hour." The people say, "Well, you did, you did. You went right back to my childhood. You told on me all the way through," and then said, "There she is, look, right there. That's her." I said, "Honey, don't blame me. I had nothing to do with that. The hounds of heaven got on your track and sniffed their way right to your door." And the voice out of the fire said, "Moses, John, Sarah, Mary, Peter, Elizabeth, Gloria, this is the voice of God calling." God talking to your heart. You can hear preachers. You can hear singers. You can hear orators. You can hear spellbinders, but out of the fire, you'll hear the voice of God. God's voice spoke out of that bush. God's voice speaks out of Calvary, ablaze with his love. And the voice says, "Moses, Moses, get those shoes off. Walk no longer in bitterness. Walk no longer in vindictiveness. Walk no longer in anger. Moses, Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses, I'm your God. I'm your God, Moses. Take those shoes off and listen. I'm going to talk." How many want to hear God's voice today? Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Do you want to hear God's voice talking to you? He'll talk to you. Moses. Moses. You've been a sheep herder long enough. You've wandered long enough. You've been homeless and penniless long enough. You've been bound with sickness and sin long enough. You've carried that weight upon your shoulders and your heart long enough. It bows you down till you're hunchbacked with a load. Your face is far too pretty to show all that torment. You've been sick too long. You've been chained in sin too long. David Wilkerson said, and he said it to many societies and departments in Washington, D.C., "The only sure cure for drugs is a mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit and a continuing experience of the Spirit-filled life." ECW has to admit that the David Wilkerson Teen Challenge organization has records so far beyond anything they have been able to do, but the scoundrels won't admit it, that it is God and his power that delivers. I look at this church. I meet former alcoholics, drunkards, rascals, scoundrels, skunks. They say, "I can't believe it. That skunk looks like a mink. It's all that expensive fur. Glory to God. That rascal is a gentleman and a saint." God spoke out of the fire. Take them off. Take them off. I almost wish today we could do it literally. Whatever your life represents is in your shoes. Take them off and walk stocking-footed, barefooted down the aisles of this church. Say, Brother Gorman, Brother Lohenberg, I need God. I need God. I want to meet God. I want to get in touch with God in such a way that there's no question in my mind. I want to know God in such a way that I can come to up to complete stewardship responsibilities and give myself free and clean and delivered and happy and holy to the work of God. Is this your desire? Let me see your hand. Is this your desire today? God bless you. God bless you. Some of you couldn't raise your hands. Are your shoes bothering you? Are they pinching, hurting, burning, torturing? Why not today say, this is the last mile I walk with ease. I'm going to go to that altar. I'm going to take them off. Be free, be saved, and healed, and filled, and delivered. Let's bow our heads. Somehow I feel God has been speaking to many hearts here today. I felt I took a picture of you when I first started. You remember you saw a shot of yourself? You were on candid camera. And you said, how did he know I was here? Who told him about my life? Who told him about my problems? Who told him what's bugging me, what's eating my heart out? Who told him that? The God that I'm in touch with told me that. Told me to share that with you today. You must admit then that the Holy Spirit has found you. The FBI of God got on your track and followed you to First Assembly, and they're about to make an arrest to arrest you for Jesus Christ, for a life of joy, of love, of pardon, of freedom, of health and healing. God has spoken to your heart. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, yes, I'll admit he has. God has spoken to my heart. May I see your hand? Slip it up high. Hold it up high. God has spoken to my heart. Would you stand, please? It's so hard to see you with these big lights up here. They're so bright. There are some people right down here, right behind the camera. God told me you came today as I described you earlier. Slip up your hand and stand up and say, yes, it's me. I've gotten caught, that's all. God caught me here today. That's why you came. You came today in a tempest and in a storm. So I'll go to First Assembly and see what goes on there. And you've run into a burning bush. God's voice saying, Moses, Moses, come, take the shoes off your feet. Let me talk to you. You that are standing, would you come and stand up here? I'd like to pray with you. Brother Gorman would like to pray with you. Would you come and stand?